necessary and good conversations become the lens through which you see each other. So we see that we do this ourselves, and we see that the world does this all the time, particularly perhaps right now in the issues of gender identity, and they even use those wordings, gender identity. Listen, the world has to fight to the death on these things because their identity is tied up in it. And so if they lose the conversation, they lose their identity. And that's why this is such a big deal. If gender identity is indeed gender identity, then my identity is tied up in there, then I have to fight to the death and win this argument. Because if I lose, I don't know who I am anymore. I've just lost my whole identity. Whereas we as believers, when we know our identity is tied up in Christ, those verses we read in Colossians 3, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We have major identity protection going on there. Our life is tucked away in Christ Jesus, who is tucked away in God the Father himself. And we're in the middle of that cocoon of protection and safety and peace and rest. Our identity is not going anywhere. There is no identity thief in the world that can truly steal this identity. Now, it can look a whole lot on the outside like it's happened. We've just been talking about that. But our identity is going nowhere. And so we can come at these conversations from a position of peace, from a position of, my identity is safe in Christ. And because I am in Christ, because I know the God who designed gender and who designed marriage and who is the author of life, and I'm now able to engage in these conversations in a way that is helpful and good, but I don't have to win the argument. And if I say something to you and you don't listen, it doesn't change my identity. I am still who I am in Christ. And it completely changes the conversation. It changes my mind, it changes my heart, and therefore it changes my tone, my words, my interaction. This is where cancel culture comes in our world, right? I can't just, and I being generally in our culture, I can't just ignore something or choose to love someone anyway if they disagree with me because my identity is at stake. So what do I have to do? I have to label them as toxic and I have to cut them out of my life because they are threatening who I am. We don't have to do that. We don't have to buy into this cancel culture mentality because someone can disagree with me. Somebody can be polar opposite from me in everything that they believe. They can be very vocal about it, and it does nothing to my identity. If anything, my identity just gives me more compassion for that person, more of a desire to just put one foot in front of another and continue to be a light in their life and in this world. There's only one cancel culture spoken of in Scripture, and it is in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." There's our cancel culture, ladies. God canceled our debt on the cross. We are forgiven. We are in Christ. We don't have to go around canceling people, canceling things. Now, again, do we walk in wisdom? Do we choose sometimes to disengage from certain things or circles because they are not good for us? Do we choose to protect our children from things that they're not ready to hear about or to face? Absolutely. There's a whole lot of wisdom. But we don't have to just be canceling and labeling toxic left and right in order to protect ourselves because our identity isn't tied up in those things. Where is our identity? Safely hidden away in Christ with Christ in God. So these conversations matter. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We live in Asheville, North Carolina. Our children go to a little school in West Asheville. If you have ever been in West Asheville, it is a place to behold. Their school's on Haywood Road, and I go there twice a day every day, 5 days a week, and it never ceases to amaze me, the things that you see when you're driving down Haywood Road. It talked about Paul, it was Paul, right, that had his spirit was tried. Was that Paul? Where it talks about his spirit was tried by the things he saw. Anyway, I feel that. My spirit is tried. I took my son to a birthday party for a classmate the other day, and it was at this little, it's like a board game coffee shop in Asheville. And I knew the mom that was hosting it, love her, trust her completely. But I dropped him off, and without going into detail, there were people there that had surgically altered their bodies to look like the things. And here I'm dropping my son off in the middle of this. So guess what we had a conversation about on the way home? And I was going on a walk with my husband last summer, and I remember crying to him because I had just come out of a conversation with one of our kids. And I told him, I'm just so mad right now that we live in a world where I'm forced to have these conversations with my kids. And this wasn't even at school. This was just something that came up that should have been completely safe. And I said, I'm so mad that I'm forced into these conversations, that I don't get to choose when I talk to my kids about these things. And yet the reality is, that's the world. And you know what? The reality is, I'm kind of grateful, because my kids at 13 and 11, they already have a solid foundation. They understand where their identity comes from. And when they were little, I used to frame this a lot when we would talk about, you know, as we live in Asheville, and they would see things, and particularly related to gender, I would just bring it back to the fact that, remember how the original sin is wanting to be like God? Lucifer in the Garden of God, I will be like the Most High. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, which had some truth in it. God himself affirmed that. I said, well, that's always our root sin. Every sin is us wanting to be like God. God says one thing, and we think we know better. And so this is just man thinking he knows better than God. And the sweetness of that is I could address what they were seeing without going into topics that were too heavy for them. And the other sweetness is that it reminded them and reminded me that this is all our, that all of us have this same root issue. And so it prevents that us versus them mentality, right, of, oh my goodness, their sin, when I, meanwhile, have these little acceptable sins in my life that I'm perfectly okay with. And so it kind of levels the playing field. So we need to have these conversations with our children, with one another. But we must remember, these are not identity conversations. These are because of who I am. This is what I do when I see this, or when I feel this, or when I think this. And that's why Paul always starts his letters reminding their believers of their identity, that they are in Christ. Listen to how he starts his letter to the Corinthians. I referenced it earlier, but now I want us to actually hear it. Again, these are the Corinthians caught in gross sin in the church. And he says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know about you, but if I was going to deal with fellow believers who were caught in the sins that the Corinthians were caught in and that they were okay with, I don't think this is how my flesh would have started the conversation. And yet this is how Paul starts. This is who you are. And because you are this, this is how you are to live. So if we don't understand there's one identity question, everything becomes a matter of identity. And then if we don't understand that there's only one identity question, then we quickly fall into this cesspool of self-righteousness, right? Because now it's something I say or something I do or my stance on something that determines or defines who I am, rather than who Christ is, but rather than being identified by who Christ is and what he does for me. So then it becomes a comparison game. I'm always comparing myself to others. If others don't speak in the same way I do, if they don't take a stand on the same issues, or if they don't take the same stand on these issues that I deem important, well, then maybe they're not a believer. Or if they are, not a faithful one, like me, right? And so now we're comparing ourselves to one another. And that never leads to unity. That's always going to divide. It's always going to harden hearts. On the flip side, if we understand there's only one identity question and that these brothers and sisters are in Christ together with me, we're going to be much quicker to assume the best of each other and to understand that the outplay of that identity might look different in different people's lives. Listen, the image of Christ is always going to look like the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. It's always going to. But that fruit might look different in different personalities and callings, and that's okay. And this fruit is not primarily honed when we're sitting in our recliner with our Bible, with the lamp turned on and a candle flickering, and the kids are still in bed, so it's quiet, and we're in our little circle of glow reading God's Word. Yeah, God's going to do good things in us. But you know where this fruit is primarily honed? It's primarily honed in the context of the local church. When we're in each other's lives, when we're breaking bread together, when we're fellowshipping together, when we're weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and when we are getting on each other's nerves, and when we are sinning against each other, and we are having to confess that sin to one another and to God, that's where this fruit is honed in us. And then that's going to affect our interactions on social media with the people who maybe aren't immediately in our lives, because we're going to understand that we all need one thing, and that is the gospel. And we're going to come to abhor anything that clutters that one thing. We're going to become focused, hyper-focused on making sure that nothing steals our identity, that when fellow believers look at us, that they know we're in Christ together. It's one of my favorite things. When there's particularly maybe a woman in our local church that I'm struggling with, and we all know it happens way more often than we'd like, I've heard, like, remember that Christ died for her, and that's good. But the thing that helps me most is to think that we're in Christ together. Like, we're already, she and I, we're in Christ together. We're going to spend an eternity together in the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to like it. We're actually going to enjoy it. Because right now, as soon as I see her show up at church, like, you know, your gut kind of clenches, and you're just kind of like, oh, my word, here we go. Right? But when I remember that we're already in Christ together and that we're going to spend an eternity together and we're going to have a good time doing it, it makes me want to get a head start on it now. It makes me view her completely differently and therefore interact with her completely differently. And so again, don't hear what I'm not saying. We need to have these conversations, but we have to make sure that our identity in Christ is the lens through which we see people and the frame through which we have these conversations, not the other way around. And the thing about engaging on social media is that it's always going to be a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And this is something I've just been thinking about recently, even with all the Charlie Kirk stuff and the things I'm seeing posted. And when we throw something out into social media, it's always going to land on believers and unbelievers alike. And that's not, very rarely are you going to say something that outside of the gospel that is helpful to both. 99.99% of the time, these conversations that we see taking place on social media, they've got to be had in person. They've got to be had where you can sit down, where you have a relationship with that person, like Julie was talking about, and where you can sit down and look each other in the eye and do it over a cup of coffee and preferably a really good snack, where they're in your home and they know that this person loves me enough to draw me in and to share their safe place with me in order to talk about these hard things. Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It is pretty much impossible to answer each person in a gracious, well-seasoned manner when you're just throwing arguments, even good ones, into the universe that is social media, like confetti, and they're going out dozens, maybe hundreds, if you're Nathan Bramson, maybe thousands of people are hearing them, and what you're throwing out there is going to land on every single person differently. And so how can you say something that is well-seasoned for 1,000 different people. And again, I'm not saying there's not a way to do a time and place to say certain things. I'm on social media, so I'm not in like some great influencer capacity, but it's got its uses for me in this season. It's something I keep going back to and like, Lord, is this something I should drop? And as of now, I still feel like it's where I should be. So I'm not saying there's no place for it. But what I am saying is we need to be constantly running everything that we, not just post, that we share, that we click that little share button on. And because to us, we're thinking of it one way, but we need to be aware that it's going to be processed differently by everybody else that reads it. And if that becomes an identity theft, if I post something and now someone reads it, and for the rest of my life, they can only ever see me through the lens of that argument, well, I may have just lost an opportunity to speak the gospel into that person's life or to encourage that sister in Christ, because now she can't unsee me through that lens of some random, that I may not even have cared about that much. I was scrolling, and I thought, oh, clever, share. And so we just need to be wise and thoughtful. This was written way before there was social media, but it's the same heart, it's the same issues going on here. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious. Always be gracious. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Peter speaks to this when he says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. All the people on Facebook are not asking us a reason right now. And sometimes we're wasting good things that need to be said on people who are not ready to hear it. So we need to just be aware of these things, and we need to not let ourselves fall victim to identity theft, whether it has to do with food, whether it has to do with politics, whether it has to do with really important things that God himself does speak to and that we should be speaking to one another about. If they become the lens through which we hear and speak the gospel, rather than the gospel being the lens through which we hear and say these things, then we have fallen prey to identity theft. So when we're interacting with believers, we should see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we're interacting with the world, whether in person or on social media, we need to constantly be reminding them, ourselves, that they're in Adam. Of course they're going to believe these things. Of course they're going to fight tooth and nail for these things because their identity is at stake. They don't know that this is not an identity question. So how can I enter this conversation in a way that points them to the Lord Jesus Christ? In closing, I wanted to just read verses from Colossians. Now, I always get a little nervous about reading a long portion of Scripture, particularly when it's a seminar and people have already been sitting for a long time. And if you're like me, that when you hear Scripture start being read, sometimes your brain automatically zones out. And it's not because you don't care, but two things. First of all, reading can just have a different kind of monotonous sound to it. So it can kind of lull us to sleep. And then secondly, if you're like me and you grew up always hearing Scripture, it's so familiar that it's almost like, oh yeah, I know this. I can check out and I'll zone back in when she's saying something I don't already know. So don't do that. I'm begging you, don't do that. I want to read these because this is a microcosm of everything we've been talking about today. So as I read these verses from Colossians, I want you to imagine that these are being written to you because they are. This is a letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a local church. And can you imagine them sitting there and one of the elders gets up and says, guys, we have a letter from Paul today with words of truth, and we're going to read this together as we sit here. And so that's what we're going to do right now. And so I want you to be thinking of it in this way, God's words to you. If you're a Bible marker-er, I would encourage you. I did this when I was preparing because, again, new Bible hardly has any marks in it. Mark or highlight every time it says in him, in Christ, with him, or with Christ, because that's the identity piece. And you'll notice the first portion of what we read is full of it, because that's the identity portion. The second part, less so, because this is now the outflow of our identity. And let this speak to you. Don't listen to this thinking of your husband, the person sitting next to you, your least favorite person on social media. Let this speak to you. Let the Lord use this to encourage you in who you are in Christ, and to comfort you, and to remind you of the freedom that you have because your identity is hidden with Christ in God. So we're going to read this together, starting in Colossians 2, verse 6. Don't zone out, ladies. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all as we seek to live well in this world. We have a little time. So I don't know if anybody has any pressing questions, or I was told I could do this. Otherwise, you'll get a chance to write them down, and we can discuss them at the panel. It's not a bad thing to have a few minutes to stand up and stretch before we do our photo. But I trust this is a helpful framework as we all go back to the life God has given us, whether it involves social media or not. Again, we are living in a world that is affected very much by these things, and we've got to be able to look at each other and get to the heart of identity. I'm so really grateful to be with you all. Anything